Looking forward to Steve moving over here at the end of April, and it's a big step for him. He's already handed over, as I say, the church in Dubai to faithful men, and that's going well and growing still, and he will be joining us here in the UK. So you'll be seeing a lot of Steve over the course of the next few years, encouraging us, sharing apostolic vision with us, and keeping us on the right track. So it's great to be a part of this family. And it's good to be back from South Africa. I always feel a bit of a wrench when I leave there. I feel I'm an honorary South African, and I just love the people, love the culture, but it's also great to be back because here is good too. And you don't believe me, do you? That it's good to be back. Yeah, it's great to be here. Can we turn in our Bibles to Romans in chapter 8, please? I've been tasked with completing our Romans series, or Romans 8 series, that we've been working on over the last weeks. And I was so thrilled when I listened to Graham's last two talks on Romans 8, those final passages from verse 28 through to verse 31 and 32. I really felt that he covered that immensely well. And felt a lovely passion coming from him, particularly in last week's message as I listened to that. Even hearing it on the tape or on the podcast, I felt there was a great passion for the gospel, for the love of Christ, and for our salvation and security. And so I want to commend that to you if you've not listened to it. I don't want to go back over and recap on what Graham shared, because I think it's all there and you can find it. Although I am going to be picking up a little bit in one of the verses that he shared, because this one, I don't want to take anything away. I want to add something to that to help us this morning. Let me read to you from verse 31 through to the end of Romans chapter 8. It says then, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ah, what an extraordinary, extraordinary section of scripture. It's one of my favorites, I have to say. And I know many preachers will start up and say, "Here's my favorite passage." But I would defy anybody to find one so rich in understanding and meaning and security. It's quite extraordinary. Paul closes this chapter, as we should try and do this morning, with what could be seen as a hymn of security. After all he has said in this chapter about Christian security, and after his climactic declarations from verse 28 through to 30, it would seem that there is nothing left to add. But Paul saying, no, there's more to be said. This closing passage is a crescendo of questions and answers regarding issues that some of us face today. Some of the objectors to the faith would level against us today. Although this passage continues Paul's defense of Christian security, I'd like to see it as a declaration of thanksgiving for the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is enabling us, causing us to live and rejoice for all eternity. I love that song, "Abide with me that we sang. And that one line that talks about eternity. You feel you're drawn right into this moment of standing and saying, yes, eternity beckons me. Eternity calls me. And this passage does just that. Christ has gone before us. And now in eternity stands for all time, King of kings and Lord of lords. As I said, I don't want to add to anything that Graham said over the last 2 weeks, as he did, I think, a great job. But I want to, for the purpose of this morning, just pick up on verse 31. And just one small statement within that verse to give us a platform for the final crescendo. And that is, if God is for us. I want you to live with that statement just for a moment. If God is for us. Now, if is a word we most often use to examine possibility. If this happens, if that happens, if this is this, then that is that. We tend to use the word if to do with possibility or introduce a hypothetical situation. But the Greek translation gives us a condition, not a possibility. It translates because God is for us. Because God is for us. And I want you to live with that statement. Because God is for you. And I'm going to keep using that statement as a platform, as a launching pad, to declare the other things that Paul is saying in this passage. So the obvious implication is, if anyone or anything could rob us of our salvation, it would have to be greater than God. Think about that. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Whoever would be against us who could usurp what God is telling us in terms of our salvation in Christ, they would have to be greater than God for that statement not to stand. The philosophy of the world would have to be greater than God to stand against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he is the giver and sustainer of our salvation through Jesus Christ, who is the one who died. More than that, as Paul says in Romans 8:34, he was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is now interceding for us. So the obvious implication is, if there is something greater than God, then that statement, because God is for us, would not stand. But there is nothing greater. There is nothing greater than God. There is no one greater than God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There is no higher name than the name of Jesus. At his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. There will be no exclusions to that. When he returns, there'll be no exclusions. There'll be no one saying, oh, well, I'm still not quite sure, because every eye will see him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Hear that. The Lord is the light and my salvation. Then whom shall I fear? He's not saying, should I still be afraid? He's saying, who should I fear if God is my light and my salvation? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. The psalmist understands the authority, the power, and the glory of God and says, if God, because God is for me, then whom shall I fear? Can you say that this morning over situations that you're facing? Because God is for you, what or who should you fear? Also in the Psalms, it says, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When we read the news, when we see the kind of things we've seen this week, I tell you what, it is so good to know that the Lord God is our refuge. Otherwise, we would tremble. We would fear. We would think, what is life going to do to us? But we don't need to, because God is our refuge and strength. Because God is for us, who can be against us? So as we go on to read the rest of this passage, we can say this: because God is for us, who can condemn us? Because God is for us, who can accuse us? Because God is for us, what can separate us from his love toward us in Christ Jesus our Lord? And as we will see at the conclusion, that Paul exhausts the Greek dictionary of trials and tribulations to try and find something that might just, an objection to the Christian faith that might just separate you from the love of God. But he can find nothing. He can find absolutely nothing. So we know, if God is for us, who can be against us? I want to take this into, I think, what is quite a serious pastoral note in the midst of celebration of salvation. Because this truth is fundamental to who you and I are. This whole passage in Romans 8 is about our security in God. It's about our secure salvation that will never be shaken, will never be broken, will never be torn from you, cannot be ripped from you by any man or woman or power or king or queen or nation or culture. It's a salvation that is secure for all time. And all the way through Romans 8, Paul is reiterating, you are secure in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need to hear that this morning. And so here is the more serious, I guess, pastoral note in the midst of a celebration of salvation. I don't know if you're aware, but the Roman Catholic Church teaches that salvation can be lost by committing so-called mortal sins. And it also claims power for itself to both grant and revoke the grace of God. Such a position is unbiblical and heretical. It does not come from the heart of God. No person or persons, regardless of their status, in the church or outside of the church, can give or remove even one of the smallest part of God's grace toward you. They cannot. It's impossible. They do not have the authority. They do not have the power. As Graham showed us so well last week, if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? There is no power on earth that can remove one jot of God's grace from your life for those who are truly born again. When Paul was saying goodbye to the elders in the church at Ephesus on the beach at Miletus, he gave them a stark warning. He said, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men who will twist things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, in the midst of this understanding of the security of our salvation, it's so important that as the church, we let that become a foundation for how we function among one another. If what Paul is saying in Romans 8 is true, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, we need to be oh so careful that we ourselves do not seek to separate people from the love of God, or do things that would bring about that position. Paul was not suggesting that true Christians can lose their salvation, but he was concerned about those that can be led astray and weakened in their faith through the actions and words of others. And Paul even refers to some who commit such an act as those who are among yourselves or from the household of faith. It's interesting. And this just so hit me this morning. The world will seldom hurt us as much as we might hurt one another. So this is quite a serious pastoral moment in the midst of security of salvation. The world will seldom hurt us as much as we might hurt one another. I have lost count of the number of times, a number of people over the years that I've been involved in Christian ministry that I've spent in pastoral care with them because they've been hurt by somebody in the church. Over time, different churches, different times. But the pain they suffer is greater than the pain that the world could inflict upon them. For if the world inflicts it upon them, they would suggest that this is persecution. It's an objection to faith. So we learn to stand strong. But when the church inflicts it, then it becomes a wound that is very difficult to bear. There is nothing more insidious than the acts of words of judgment toward one another. Nothing. Ever since I became a Christian, one of the things I found so horrible to bear, to listen to, in any context at any time, are words of judgment over another Christian. Because I, from an early stage in my Christian life, Romans 8, for me, was the basis of my faith. Having come from a background where criminal activity and violence was a part of my everyday life, to come into a context where I was being told that nothing will now separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord, that somehow did something inside of me that said at last I found a place where I will not be judged. I will not be condemned. No one will stand as my judge, because I have one who is before the Father day and night, as Romans 8 tells us, interceding for me through his wounds, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection. And words of judgment to one another among the church, within the church, is insidious. There's nothing more cruel than the pointing finger and malicious talk among and about brothers and sisters in Christ. When you consider what Paul is saying in Romans 8, the security of our salvation, there is no place for the wagging of fingers. There's no place for malicious talk. There is no place for accusation. Only grace. Only grace. I have heard in the last weeks more times than I'd like to have heard of men who lead great churches, both in this nation and other nations, who have fallen. One friend, acquaintance that I've known for many years through gambling, others through sexual immorality or just inappropriate relationships. What happens to them? Are they judged? Should they be held at arm's length? Or does Romans 8 tell us that nothing will separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? There is nothing more sinister among God's people than gossip and slander toward those who are saved through grace. I use these statements because quite often in pastoral work, when someone says, I have been wounded, I have been hurt badly, I've been rejected, I've been excommunicated, often it'll be centered around the pointing of fingers, accusation, judgment and condemnation, idle gossip, or bringing down an individual in their status within the church. But yet, Paul says, nothing will separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you know, I believe this morning, for some here, maybe for many, I don't know, but certainly for some, I believe there's healing here this morning. For those who may have used Caesar's famous words, et tu, Brute, as the knives go into his back. I believe there's healing here. Why? On what basis? Because Paul says this, who can condemn you? Where is your accuser? Christ, who died, and yes, was raised from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of God, now intercedes for us. What shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Jones, there's a scripture that's influenced us as a church a lot. Isaiah 58. Food bank, but was birthed out of Isaiah 58. Other activities, Jubilee House that Marie and I run, was birthed out of Isaiah 58. Activities that we do were birthed in that place. But you know what else it says in there? Then you shall call on the Lord and he will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. However, as long as you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing finger and malicious talk. There's a thought. And it goes on to say, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. There is a moment of brilliance that comes upon God's people when they dwell together in unity on the basis of our security in Jesus Christ. When we're able to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. When we're able to live among one another as Christ has lived among us. As we accept the grace of God that has been poured out into a person's life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then our light will shine. And many will come to the brightness of its rising. I wonder sometimes in the church in this land. I wonder when we see little salvation compared to some. Most, others. I wonder if God looks on and says that when you remove the yoke from your midst and the pointing finger, then I will bring salvation. As someone who came from that kind of a background, one of the things that impressed me so much about the church that I went to in Brighton was that no one wagged the finger at me. When the bruised and the afflicted and the weakened and the depressed come among us and their lifestyles are far from great, they've had alternative lifestyles. If we're not a people that can accept them for who they are by the grace of God that's within them, if they come looking for hope but yet find a wagging finger and judgment, what does that say of our gospel? What does that say of who we are? What does that say of our eternal salvation? What does that say of what Paul says here, that nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? No one says that we're sinless. In fact, one would suggest that probably most of us this week have done something or other that's just a wee little bit naughty, whether in thought or deed. But yet, we are all able, are we not, to stand before the throne of God in worship this morning. Why? Because Paul says, who shall condemn you? Who will accuse you? What will separate you from the love of God? Because God is for you, who can be against you? You have one who intercedes, who is your advocate before the Father, Paul says, day and night for all eternity, until all those who are called by God are brought safely home before him for all time. And so this morning you are able to say, in spite of my weakness, I can stand and say, abide in me. In spite of what I have done this week, in spite of what I have thought this week, in spite of what I said to that person this week or what I thought about that person, I can still cry, abide in me, Lord Jesus. Because I can find forgiveness through the one who intercedes for me. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who confess their sins before God, he is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and grant us peace. And so for every person that ever comes to us, regardless of background, status, what they've done, what they haven't done, what they're doing or what they're not doing, Christ's grace upon them is absolute if they've called on his name for salvation. You know, sanctification follows by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, coming to a close here, in this great crescendo of celebration of who we are in Christ, what do we do when people offend us in the midst of all this? What can we say to those things that hurt us? Quite often quote Matthew 18. In fact, there's a formula, if you like, that leads us through the process of dealing what causes us problems. Taking it to one another. Going to the person who's offended us. And if it doesn't really work out, take it to the church. And we tend to get the final moment. If it doesn't work out there and they don't repent, then treat them like an outsider. But you know, I stopped and dwelt on that this morning. How am I called in the Bible to treat an outsider? I'm called to love them. I'm called to have compassion on them. I'm called to preach the gospel to them for their salvation. And so nowhere along the path of Matthew 18, the passage of the discipline formula, does it ever say reject or excommunicate. It always says love. Win them by grace. Pray for salvation. Pray for a conviction of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus that they would repent. It always comes back to nothing will separate you from the love of God. Christ died because of love. He gave himself because he so loved the world, that whoever should believe in him and call on him will not perish but have eternal life. He did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. Now that I've highlighted this serious pastoral note, let me say this. If you have been wounded by such behavior, let me declare over this over you right now. Because God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? What is man that he could dare to prove himself as a greater authority than God, that he would reject you? If God is for you, who can be against you? Paul goes on to ask the question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In a vision, Zechariah reports He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand accusing him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove those filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away and you away from you, and I will clothe you in pure vestments." Every believer has divine protection. Paul says it here. But let me be clear. It's not that the accusation against us by the world and others is false. The fact that we are not yet sinless is clear. But even if a charge brought against us is true, it's never sufficient grounds for our damnation. Because all our sin, past and present and future, has been covered by the blood of Christ. We are now clothed in his righteousness. Paul says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. What things? The things I've been talking about this morning. We overwhelmingly conquer. Hyper-conquering. It's not just conquering, it's more than conquering. It's conquering and some. We more than conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer. Because we come out of every circumstance stronger than when we went in. Paul has already declared in verse 28, all things, God works for good. In all things, God works for good to those whom he loves. So now you can overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer because our eternal reward will far surpass any earthly loss we may experience. Who can be against you? Let me just skip through some of this and go to a conclusion. I just feel you need to hear this. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God's infinite in power and love, so we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Because God is infinite in power and love, we can say with David, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you." Because of his infinite power and love, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. Because of his infinite power and love, we can say with Moses, "The eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Because of his infinite power and love, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, which we heard this morning has been torn in two. We have access to one God through Jesus Christ for all time. And we, as the people of God, now must be those that display our security in Jesus Christ, our confidence in his cross, our celebration of his resurrection, our obedience to his rule and kingship as he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and our knowledge that he is an advocate before our Father day and night, that if we do slip and stumble, we have one through whom we find forgiveness every single time. How secure are you this morning? Do you know that nothing separates you? Nothing? No circumstance. And just in case if you're wondering, we do not believe in this church that circumstances are a proof that God doesn't like you very much. Circumstances are not the judgment of God on us. or a proof that we don't have faith. Circumstances happen to everybody on all occasions, and to sometimes Christians seems to happen more. But yet, his grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in our weakness. So we will all the more boast in our weakness, so the glory belongs to him. Jesus is our conquering King. Jesus is our victorious Saviour. And through him now we can boldly declare, because God is for us, who can be against us? In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just stand?